We have been going through the book of beginnings, which is Genesis. We have seen clearly through it all how God has worked in mankind from the beginning and how He established His plan. And to me, that's the most exciting part in going through this book of beginnings, is seeing that God had a plan. God has a purpose. You know, we talk about from the book of Ephesians. We've been going through Ephesians in Sunday school now as we've been going through the Bible. We're going through Ephesians and talking about how that before the foundations of the world were laid, that God had already determined that Christ would what? He'd die for us. And that He predestined us. He foreknew us. And this is just exciting stuff. And so as I'm reading through, teaching through Genesis, right, the reality is that we need to realize that even before all this is going on, before the Abraham stuff, before the Jacob stuff, before the Joseph stuff that we're looking at now, God knew you. God knew you. And God had a purpose for your life. And so as I'm looking at Joseph, and as we're looking at Joseph, and we're seeing how God has worked through Joseph's life, right now looking at him as the ruler and such, that to realize that just as Joseph realized, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Just as I look at the things that go on in my life, God has a purpose. God has a plan. And so we have then looked at Joseph. And last week we were looking at this section of Genesis where he is the ruler over Egypt. And in this section, we saw this reunion that he has with his brothers. And we discussed through all this time the fulfillment of Pharaoh's dream and how there were actually the years of plenty and there were then the years of famine, which led then into the fulfillment of Joseph's dreams. And that is his brothers came to him and they did what? They bowed down to him, just as it was declared that they would bow down. And so then he had the position of the ruler, but they had the position of acquiescence to him. But then he gave them the accusation. Remember when we talked about the accusation? You know, and he offered them the condition to prove themselves as not being spies. He accused them as being spies. And he said, on this one condition, can you prove that you're not a spy? You will go back to your father, not all of you, but minus one, right? And first he told them what? One of you will go back. Then he changed it and said that all of you can go back except for one. But you need to bring back your youngest brother. Now, it would have been interesting for him to say, you need to bring back your next to youngest brother. That was who? Him. Yeah, it wasn't going to happen that way. You got to bring back your youngest brother, right? And so he knew, right? And so they go back and they tell it to Jacob. Jacob says, what? It's not going to happen. You know, you guys lost my first one, and now you're going to lose my second one too. There's no way. I mean, if something happens to him, then, you know, everything from Rachel is gone. It's really the idea of what he's, because Rachel was his favorite. And so he said, nothing doing. Well, all of a sudden, grain starts running out, and necessity begins to speak, right? You have a choice. You either send Benjamin, or you watch Benjamin die of starvation. So which way do you want to potentially lose him? And we talked about the fact that he understood the words of the ruler of Egypt, who happened to be Joseph. He didn't know that it was his other son, Joseph. But he understood the words which were declared from him, to him by the brothers, by his other sons. And that is that Joseph, the ruler, stated that if the young man should come, that he would understand that they're not spies, and then he would allow the young man to be what? Given back to them. And so Jacob understood that, and we saw that later on in that account as well. And so then when he sent him, he said, and so if he's taken from me, he's taken from me. And so he sends them on. And so then we went into the brother's second visit where they come, and Joseph sees them, and he tells the steward of his house to invite them to dinner, right? And they go to dinner. When they go to the dinner, he gives more instructions to his steward, and that is to cause their food to be lined up, what? In order. Do you remember? That each of their places, they were set in age order. Could you imagine, and we didn't talk about this much last week, but could you imagine being there at that moment when you're looking around the table and you realize you are in age order? I mean, and you didn't declare your ages to them when you went there, right? And so all of a sudden you're in age order. And then a double portion is brought and set before Benjamin. Okay? I mean, you've got to start thinking, wow, what's going on with this, right? And then he lets them go, gives them all their grain, but he instructs the steward to put his goblet in the sack of Benjamin in the head of the sack. And so then he lets them go, and then he instructs his steward to do what? To chase after him, okay? To chase after him, and when he gets there, accuse them of stealing the goblet, even though he stuck it in there. But again, what kind of role do we have in Egypt? Sovereign role. I mean, it's a totalitarian role, and who is the guy in charge? Joseph. And so, what Joseph says goes, so they put it in there, and so he sends out the steward, and the brothers say, I mean, come on, I can't believe that we're even being accused of this. I mean, we received all that blessing from his hand. Why would we go and steal his goblet? There's no way. If you find his goblet, let that person be what? Not just killed, but let him be a slave. You know, let him go back, you know, da-da-da-da. And so, well, they open up the sacks, and there it is in Benjamin's sack, right? They're all what now? They can't, I mean, just talking about a bad day, right? I mean, it went from a glorious day. I mean, time of celebration, time of, wow, I can't believe this. We ate dinner at this house and, you know, yada, yada, yada. And they're probably, think about it. I mean, could you imagine what conversation was like going back home? I mean, it's kind of a you know, upbeat conversation, wasn't it? Now all of a sudden, do you ever have those days where things were going really good and all of a sudden you got a phone call, you got an email, something happened, and all of a sudden your day went from to, you know? Well, that was theirs. And so now all of a sudden they get this, so they come back. But what's really interesting, and I think the reason for the tests as well, from Joseph's perspective, honestly, I'm like you, and there are times when I struggle with the way Joseph treated his brothers. You know, and I think, did he really need to put him through the ringer on some of this? And if you understood it was from God, then, you know, did you need to beat him up a little bit like this? And so I struggle with some of this stuff. But when we come into this part, we begin to see, I think, the reason for these tests. Again, I have to look at events beyond the individual. Does that make sense? I wrestle not against flesh and blood. And so there are times, and I don't mean to blame God for my decisions, but I think there are times that God works even within my decisions. Does that make sense? I mean, we're told in the book of Proverbs that you can think what you want and you can ponder the thing in your heart, but every decision is from the Lord. And so God has a way of even working in the casting of the die, the casting of the lot, right? Okay? And so God's working in this, not even just putting Joseph as a slave and then Joseph as a prisoner so that Joseph could be the ruler, but even working in the light of Joseph being the ruler and how he's working in the tapestry of the life, not just of Joseph, but in the tapestry of the life of his brothers. And we all need to, I think, Devin, I think it might have been in your testimony, talking about how different people need to be brought at different levels and some need to have pain brought into their life. And you got saved when you were in the foxhole. And you're talking about this young man who got right with God when he's in prison. And, you know, and we have these things that come into our life. That's why God allows these times into our lives. Well, the brothers, I think, are getting right with God. Okay? And we see that initially when Reuben begins the first visit, when Reuben says, this is all because we did this to our brother. Da 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 da, right? And then Judah steps up and intercedes for Benjamin. Think about it. Would he have done that 20 plus years before that? No. Not at all. I mean, he was one of the ones who was there when they sold off Joseph. Okay? And so life has changed now, and they're starting to be tenderized to the cares of their father. You know, there's talking about in our spiritual life that as you grow in Christ, hopefully, as you grow in Christ, hopefully, as you mature in Christ, you become being more tender to the desires of your father. Does that make sense? When you were younger in the Lord, you still had some of that exuberance and you didn't know. You probably operated a little bit without knowledge on certain things. But now, and I'm speaking just from personal, it bothers me when I sin against my father. I care about what my dad thinks. And so in the earlier days, when they were teenagers or early 20s, mid-20s, it didn't really bother them that dad was going to be upset at the loss of Joseph. They were only thinking about who? Them. But now here they are years later. And when Judah comes back to Joseph, he's not talking about the fact that my two sons may be lost here. But what he begins to communicate is about the gray head of my father. Do you understand? He's concerned about his dad. And so, again, I ask myself as I come through here, is this an indicator of me? Where am I at in this continuum of my life with the Lord? Well, Joseph then begins to cry. He leaves the room, you know, and he comes back and he asks again an Egyptian for all the Egyptians to leave. Andrew. Judah. Judah said, let's sell him. Good. So he's really feeling the guilt here, isn't he? Okay, good. And so he comes back in. An Egyptian, he tells everybody to leave. Again, I put myself in his brother's shoes, you know, because I don't understand Egyptian. All I know is that he barks something out and everybody what? Everybody leaves. Could you imagine, again, that eternal moment, you know, that goes on in your heart and your brain, you know, when you're trying to ponder what's about to happen? And then, this guy that you've never heard speak Hebrew before, you've only known him as the most powerful man in the world, he speaks heads roll. Right? He spoke and your brother was imprisoned until you came back. He turns around and speaks your language and says, guys, I'm your brother! And he reveals his identity to his brothers. I'm Joseph. I'm the one that you sold. Now can you imagine the eternal moment? Oops. Hi, Joe. We miss you an awful lot, you know? It's nice of us to bring Benjamin, isn't it? But immediately, he doesn't just reveal his identity, but he reveals his what? His faith. Because he turns around and he says to them, and we see this in Genesis 45, verses 5 through 8. So let's pick it up there. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me here before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. This is pretty cool stuff. Think about it. Joseph understands this isn't even about the Egyptians. This is all about what God is going to do through Israel, Jacob, and his descendants. Joseph realizes that God didn't allow Joseph to become the slave and then the prisoner so that he could become the ruler. Because God just wanted to bless him. Him being the ruler had nothing to do with him. Him being the ruler had everything to do with God's plan in redemptive history that was going to be played out through his brothers, through Israel. And I have to ask myself, this is where we kind of closed off last week, I have to ask myself, in that same light, where do I fit in God's plans? And how do I see them when they work out in my life? Am I so tunnel visioned? And honestly, you've heard me talk about the fact that I am very tunnel visioned at times. Okay? Am I so tunnel visioned that I think all of life revolves around Bob? Well, the fact is, there are times when the answer is to that is what? Yes. It's sin. That's sin. And I have to acknowledge that. Life isn't all about me. The different things that... you're smiling at me. It really is about me. No, it's not about me. It's about God, right? And I have to consciously remind myself of that all the time. I imagine Joseph probably struggled at different times, wondering why God was doing what he was doing. How easy it would have been for Joseph to slam dunk his brothers. But he doesn't. He says, listen, this wasn't of your doing. God sold me as a slave. God sold you were physically the ones, but God sold me as a slave so he could get me to Egypt, so I could be in a position so that I could be the one who provides for you, so that God could provide through me for you. God knew what was coming down the line, and he wanted you here. Now think about this. What do I know? Because we've already gone through the book of Genesis, right? And we've spent a couple messages on Abraham and the life of Abraham. Does anybody remember what God had told Abraham as part of the covenant? And what God promised Abraham would happen in the future? His descendants would be slaves. They would be prisoners for 400 years. God told that ahead of time. So he said that your descendants would become then enchained, if you would. And then they would be what? Then it would be released. And so God had the plan to send Israel to Egypt so that they as a whole would become slaves, like Joseph had become a slave. And that as Joseph grew in slavery, so all of Israel would grow in slavery, and they would come out a mighty nation, and then, yes, not only the ruler of a nation, but they would become the ruler of the whole world. Pretty cool stuff. And Joseph got it. The brothers were just starting to glimpse it. And so where in the spectrum am I? Where on that continuum are you? Are you focused on God to the point that you realize that different things that go on in your life are really not about you? They're really about God. In his kingdom, in his plan. Devin, I love the testimony. It's exactly what we continue to teach. It's not about the seed that I'm sowing. I mean, this one individual, I mean, I may only see one person saved all my life. But if I'm serving God as God wants me to serve and I'm seeking to be the influence in people's lives, it may be that one person who becomes the D.L. Moody or the Billy Graham that God chooses to use to lead thousands of souls to him. And it wouldn't have happened, quote unquote. No, it would have happened because God would have used somebody else who was submissive to his plan. And I have just got to realize that it's not about Bob. It's about God. It's not about Joseph. Well, we move on then into this relocation, because now the brothers go back to tell Dad what they just learned. And we pick it up in chapter 45, verse 16. Where we read, now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart, go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this, take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. Also do not be concerned about your goods. For the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Then the sons of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh. And he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent to his father these things. 10 donkeys loaded with good things of Egypt. And 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed. And he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. What was he talking about? Well, don't waste any time. No. Don't worry about the fact that I'm Joseph and what you've done to me. Because I know, you guys, when you start leaving here, the finger's going to start pointing. Who did it? Whose fault was it? Da 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 da. And he said, Don't go there. We need to hear that lesson. Okay, I don't know how much time I'm going to spend on there, but we need to hear that lesson. Too many times we get distracted from the blessings of God because we start pointing fingers, and we need to let it go. So he says, don't trouble yourself. See that you don't be troubled along the way. Then they went up out of Egypt, and they came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father, and they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is the governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. I think he wanted to believe them. I mean, could you imagine that moment? Again, one of the, in other words, eternal moments for Jacob. All he's doing is hoping that what? That all the sons come back and they come back with Benjamin. And maybe Simeon might even come back too. And so he sees them coming back. He's probably rejoicing in the fact that they're coming back. And not only are they coming back, but boy, they've got all this stuff with them. You know, it must have been a very profitable trip. And so they were able to prove that they weren't spies. And the ruler of Egypt, boy, he was really gracious to them in the proof of all this. And so then they come up to him and said, Dad, guess what? That ruler is Joseph. And it says his heart stood still. His heart stopped for a moment. It's kind of the idea. I mean, it just took his breath away. It's kind of the concept that's there. You know what I'm talking about? How you, when you get that news that you weren't expecting, whether good or bad, and you just kind of stop for a moment because you don't know how to react to it. You got to kind of process the moment. That's Jacob. But when they told him, verse 27, but when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry them, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Then Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. I tried to do a little Jewish there. But anyways, I kind of picture this old Jewish man. I mean, just really kind of, he's so pumped, you know. And so he says, I'm going to go. What's stopping us? Let's go. Why are we gone? And so they go on the way. Well, the first thing we see in this about hearing is the testimony of the sons. And what's exciting here is, again, the testimony of the sons. The analogy. Jacob would never know the what? Good news unless his sons told him about it. Okay, we're going to see a little theme here. Okay, but your friends who need the provision of God, who are God desires for them to be joint heirs with you as well, to receive all the riches and blessings that he's offered you, will not know unless you first what? You tell them. So, Jacob, first of all, hears about Joseph from the testimony of his sons, but then he receives these assurances from God. Beginning in chapter 46, verse 1, it says, so Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Why do you think he went to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac? There was strife over the wells, and so then Isaac was digging wells as well. And so the Sheva is seven, and so it's the place of the seven wells. Right. That's where Isaac was dwelling. That's where he was living. And so he went to Beersheba, where his father had been, and he offered the sacrifice there as a remembrance, I think, of the plan of God. God had promised Abraham, then God had promised Isaac. And then Jacob left from his father's house, do you remember? And went to Padan Aram with nothing. And he came back with two wives, two concubines, and 12 kids. And lots of herds, lots of cattle. And this is the time when he's really remembering God's plan is being fulfilled. God is doing exactly what he has promised to do. And in this then, we continue to read, because he goes there, and then God spoke to him, spoke to Israel, in the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. So he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. Note these assurances that came from God. First of all, I will make of you a great nation there. Wow. That's a pretty cool promise, huh? Don't worry about going to Egypt, because it's in Egypt that I'm going to make of you a great nation. Who's going to do it? God's going to do it. Secondly, I will go down with you to Egypt. So not only am I going to make you a great nation, but what? My presence is going to be there. I'm going to protect you. I will be there with you. I wills. Third, I will bring you up. Now, lest you think that maybe God's promise wasn't fulfilled because Jacob himself did not come up. Remember, Jacob was given the name what? Israel. And it's through Jacob as that symbol that he's talking about the nation. Because what does he say? Joseph will what? Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. What does that mean? When you die, he's the one that's going to cover your eyes. He's the one that's going to close your eyes for you. In other words, you're going to die, but before you die, you will get to see Joseph. Don't worry about going to Egypt. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'll continue to be with you. And I will also bring you, your posterity, all that is in you, back up. They will come back into the land. And I will allow you to see Joseph before your death. Well, he continues to go down then. And as he gets down into Egypt, he gets to appear before Pharaoh. Now, we're going to skip some verses down here, okay? Come down to verse 28. He sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen, and they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive." Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, 'My brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and say, "What is your occupation?" that you shall say, "Your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth, even until now, both we and all of our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." Then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, "My father, my brothers, their flocks and their herds, and all that they possess, have come from the land of Canaan. And indeed, they are in the land of Goshen." And he took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." And Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock." Then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life. And they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before him. Well, Jacob gets to come into the land. And not only does he find out that the second most, if you would, powerful man in the world is his son, but now he gets an audience with the most powerful man. I mean, nobody went in to see Pharaoh. But he, as an old Hebrew shepherd. Remember, what the Egyptians think of Hebrews? They're abominations. And what we just read was shepherds were abominations. So he's an abomination of abominations, ain't he? When does an abomination of abomination ever get to stand before the ruler? Yeah, when God's planted, actually. Do you know what? My sin is a stench in the nostrils of God. Apart from Jesus Christ, I am that abomination of abominations. I'm just like that Hebrew shepherd to Pharaoh. But Joseph, if you would, became the mediator between his father and brothers and the ruler. We're told that the son came from the Father so that he could be the propitiation for our sins, the payment for our sins. And now he acts as the mediator between God and men. There is only one mediator between God, the ultimate ruler, and men, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. We're told in the book of Ephesians, as we've been studying it, and as we're now getting into chapter 2, and we'll look at it a little bit more next week in our study in Sunday school, and that is that it's in Christ that all, both Gentiles and Jews, have come. And that in Christ, the middle wall partition has been broken down, and so that we all come as one new man before Christ. We come one in Christ. Why? Because he is the mediator. Just as Joseph acted as this mediator, just as Joseph presented his family to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh to his family, so we are to act in the same way. Turn with me, if you would. Keep your finger there. We'll come back to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter 2, we're told to lay aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desiring the pure milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby, if, indeed, you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you're saved, okay, this is the idea. If you've tasted of God's grace, then you should be like a newborn babe, desiring the sincere milk of God's Word. Why? So you can grow, okay? But then he goes on now. Part of this growth process, part of this being this newborn baby, part of being part of the family, if you would, right? Coming to him, verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, just as he is the living stone, you also, as a living stone, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The priest, when he offered up sacrifices, was doing what? Trying to appease God, yes, but he was representing man to God. He was working as the in-between between man and God. Do you get it? And so we know that we then operate between man and Jesus Christ, who is the one and only mediator. And so we offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We seek to represent man to God. We intercede on behalf of man. I hope that you are praying for the salvation of your lost loved ones, your neighbors, that you are offering up spiritual sacrifices. You know, in the book of Revelation, when it talks about the incense that is there and in the smoke of the incense, what is it being referred to as? What does it say that it is? It's the prayers of the saints. It's the spiritual sacrifices that we're offering up as priests of Jesus Christ. He is the high priest. He is the chief pastor. He is the head shepherd. He is the ones that we serve under. But we are priests in the new covenant, and we are offering up the spiritual sacrifices. Continuing on, we have the mediatorial function. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. We sang that this morning. Elect, precious. He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders have rejected has become the chief cornerstone. In a stone of stumbling, in a rock of offense, they stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they were also appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. For what purpose? Not only to offer up spiritual sacrifices, verse 9, that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. Not only do we represent man to God, but we're told that as the priest, we're representing God to man. We're supposed to go out to man and declare the praises of God, of what he has done, who he is, what he has done for them. That as people look to us, we are functioning as ambassadors of reconciliation, priests of the Most High God. Whatever illustration you want to place in there, but the point is we have a mediatorial function that is subordinate to Jesus Christ. In other words, someone's not going to get saved. I don't save anybody. You know, how many times you talk about, and you know, so-and-so saved. No, they didn't save you. Jesus Christ saved you. God used them. But we have that mediatorial function. We have that intercessory opportunity that we stand between God and people. We have the good news to tell them. Joseph told his father the good news, or the brothers did, but Joseph told the brothers, right? He could have kept mum. Could have kept his mouth shut. He didn't have to tell them who he was and what was waiting for them. But he told them, and it was passed on. And then he comes and he represents Jacob to Pharaoh, Pharaoh to Jacob. The same role, R-O-L-E, we have with the people in this world. You will meet some Judas and Reubens and Jacobs that I'll never know. And it's your job to introduce them to the Pharaoh of the universe. Does it make sense? It's not just a human Pharaoh, big deal. But they can become joint heirs. They can become adopted, hallelujah, into the family of God, just as you were. Joseph appears before Pharaoh. He's the mediator. But then we see this meeting that we just read about. And we see Pharaoh's benevolence. Again, Pharaoh doesn't have to. I mean, these are Hebrew shepherds, which we understand are abominations of abominations. He could just say, listen, guys, you know, you can live on the outskirts. You can live off the corners of the field, if you take the law, if you would, okay? And so you take the gleanings and survive. And then what? And then go back home. Get out of here. But he doesn't say that. Pharaoh, I think God uses as a great spiritual lesson for us as well. Who is Jacob? Again, they're the lowlife to him. When you see that individual who's on the street and they stink, they don't have a home. They're wanting a little bit of money. What's your first reaction to them? Now, I mean, I don't want to put Jacob, make Jacob low here. But Jacob and his sons are what? Not just shepherds, they're paupers at this moment. They're beggars. You get it? I mean, they're going to die in their land. They have nothing. And they're coming to Pharaoh for a handout. Now, I understand they got an in. Okay, and I don't want to downplay that part. But I want us to understand the other side of it. Pharaoh had great benevolence and generosity. I understand, on one side, he stuck him in Goshen to get them away from him. But Goshen was the best place for a what? For a shepherd. God was using even an ungenerate ruler for his glory. And if God can do so through an unbeliever, through an unregenerate man, how much more so should he do it through his own children? To whom's disposal is all the riches of heaven? And yet we hold on, we hoard what we've got because we're afraid we may not have as much. But doesn't my father own the cattle on 1,000 hills? Can't he slaughter another one of those cows anytime he chooses? And we're told in Proverbs chapter 3, you know, we all know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? Somebody quote it to me. Trust? Good. Good. That's right. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean on in your understanding, acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He shall direct your paths. Somebody tell me what comes right after that. See, nobody knows. No, everybody does this part. But see, the next couple of verses are what he's talking about. What he expects us to trust the Lord with. Somebody turn to Proverbs 3. That way it's not just me telling you. Okay? Someone turn to Proverbs 3. Ah, there we go. Start reading from verse 7. Somebody want to read that?
Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. He will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine.
Ah, it's all about money. He says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, right? He says, so listen to me. Don't think that you got it better than I do. Don't think. He says, now, what do I want you to do? I want you to honor me with all the substance. I want you to give me your first fruits. I want you to realize that everything in the barn is mine. And when you do that, you know what? Your vats will be overflowing. I meet too many people, believers, who are living week to week and month to month. They're worrying about making paychecks, worrying about paying bills. There's a root cause, y'all, and people don't like to hear it, but it's because most people in that situation, and I'm not making a generalized statement, so I don't know who gives, I don't count the money, okay? But I can pretty much tell you that people who struggle, if they're a child of God, God's going to punish them, God's going to spank them a little bit, get their attention, that you will always struggle financially until you start giving God what's His. Pharaoh. God is using Pharaoh as a source of generosity. God shouldn't have to try to get our attention to be generous people. We who have received the riches of heaven should willingly be disposers, givers of those riches. And then finally, there's Jacob's benediction. He blesses Pharaoh. Okay, let's be honest. You have an audience with President Obama. How many of you are going to say, may God bless you and keep you? May He keep His face shined upon you. May He give you all the riches of His heaven. Or are you going to be saying, may God save your wicked soul? May God change your heart. You notice Jacob doesn't say any of that to Pharaoh. Jacob realizes one thing. I think he's got it down pat. That Joseph, and maybe Joseph got it from Jacob. That God's still what? He's still in control. And he's sovereign over this sovereign. This guy may be the most powerful guy in the world, but he isn't the most powerful guy in the universe. And whose job is it to change his heart? God's. And is this guy going to be more willing to listen to what I have to tell him about my awesome God if I'm bad-mouthing him or if I'm blessing him? If I'm blessing him. But how many times we want to curse and we want to talk about people rather than speaking a blessing? In Ephesians, if you're here at Sunday school, notice I'm using all these analogies, you're missing it at Sunday school. We come back to the practical side. God, through Paul, tells us that we're supposed to use the vehicle of our mouth to bring grace to the hearer. To bring grace to the hearer. And then he gives a long listing of things from our mouth that should not be present within a believer. Our mouths are evidences of what's in our hearts. If the blessings of God are residing in my heart, guess what's going to come out of my mouth? When I understand God's grace to this abomination of abominations, otherwise known as me, then I understand how God loves even that individual that I find is an abomination to me. And God wants that person saved, just like He wanted me saved. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. Again, context. Where does that verse? You all know the verse. What comes just before that verse? What's the context? What is he talking about? When he's telling you to pray for kings and rulers and all that are in authority, right? And so that you may live a quiet and peaceful life. Why? Because God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Included in that is what? All the kings and all those who are in authority. And all men. And women. So the question for you and I is, one of the first, have you trusted in the mediatorial position and work of Christ? Jesus Christ is that mediator between God and men. He's died for you. He paid the payment. Have you committed your life, not just intellectually have accepted the fact that that's probably true, but have you, by faith, believed and committed your life to Him? If so, you also are a representative of God and an ambassador of reconciliation. How would God describe your faithfulness in fulfilling that mediatorial office? How well are you doing? Do you believe that God has a purpose for your life and that He is faithful to fulfill that which He has promised? Again, I believe he does. I believe if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and even if you don't, that God has a purpose for your life. God doesn't work in chaos. He works in order. He has a plan. How benevolent, finally, are you to others? Are you a giving person? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are a giving God, that you loved us so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. We're grateful, Lord, that you met the greatest of our needs in salvation. Jesus, thank you for willingly being that mediator, for willingly coming and dying on the cross. Father, I pray that you would help each of us to desire to be the sharer of the good news, to be willing to give testimony of what Christ has done in our lives, of he whom we have met and seen to be true, that others, Lord, may be able to come and to enjoy your presence, to enjoy your benevolence. Lord, help us to be those who speak blessings and not curses. Help us to be ones whose mouths are used to bring you glory and not cursing. May you be magnified in everything we say and in everything we do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.